I was hoping that there'd be a picture of those ladies, because I'll just tell it anyway. Those ladies came to our Bible college back 60 plus years ago, and they sung that song. They were the White Sisters. How many of you have ever heard the White Sisters sing? Would you raise your hand? White Sisters. They were three beautiful ladies. They are beautiful. And there's two of them are they're twins, and then their sister. And can you imagine when they came to Laterno, 500 single young men there, and when the president of the college introduced them, he said, "They are all married." And so, but what harmony. I don't know if you ever listen to that. I enjoy their singing. They're a real blessing to me. And so I just wanted to share that. It's about time. How many of you forgot to put your clocks forward 1 hour? Yes, last night. Oh, come on. Didn't you do that? Well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the fifth chapter of the book of First Thessalonians. And today I speak on the subject, does God have a clock? Well, today marks the first day of the latest time change, as we went from daylight savings time to standard time. And twice each year, and I'm just reminding you folks, twice each year, and we get the opportunity to either sleep 1 hour longer or get up 1 hour earlier, depending on which way we go. Amen. And so, anyway, I for one just wish that Congress would do away with all the time changing altogether. How many of you would vote for that? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are asleep? Well, but anyway, you've already gotten asleep. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, well, we won't go into that right now. What difference does an hour make one way or another today? There may have been a time years ago when an hour would matter in amount of work you could do in a daylight, or how much more energy resources would be used if people had an extra hour to run around town. But these days are long gone. People are going to go anyway, aren't they? They're going to go shopping. We don't care if it's $10 a gallon cash, it's $10 a gallon. We're going to still be going. There was a time when our little towns would roll up their sidewalks and turn out the lights at an early hour. But that's not around anymore. I used to see the stars at night. How many of you can see them where you live? Anybody? A few of you, they can still see your stars. But right now there are stores that stay open 24 hours, 7 days a week, except for a few holidays. It doesn't make any difference as to what time of the day or night you are out. Traffic is always on the move, and one society has developed, we've developed into a non-stop society. How many remembers when radios and television were turned off with the national anthems at 12 o'clock at night? Can you remember that? Well, some of us ancient people can remember that, but where did this crazy idea of shifting time come from? So I'm going to give you a little lesson in history today. Did you ever wonder where it came from? Well, old Ben Franklin got some of the credit for the idea of daylight saving time, though his recommendation was really a joke. In a letter to the editor of the Journal of Paris, Franklin jokingly recommended that people get out of bed earlier in the morning and minimize the use of candles and lamp oil. However, he never mentioned setting the clocks back or forth. In 1895, a fellow by the name of George Hudson, he's the one you ought to hang. He was an entomologist, and he was from New Zealand. He came up with the modern concept of daylight saving time. He proposed a two-hour time shift so he'd have more time to go bug hunting, because he was a bug hunter and in the summer. And he suggested that they move the move take place by moving the clocks 2 hours forward rather than in October, and 2 hours backward back in March. So in the United States, daylight saving time was first used in 1918 when a bill introduced the idea of a seasonal time shift. And it lasted 7 months before the bill was repealed. And in February 1942, President Franklin Roosevelt reestablished the idea of daylight saving time, calling it wartime. And so this lasted till the end of September 1945. But in 1966, there was the Uniform Time Act that was established by Congress, and it was the idea of regulating a yearly time change. It would begin the last Sunday of April and end the last Sunday of October. And during the oil espionage or embargo, if you remember, back in 1973, Congress ordered a year-long period of daylight saving time. How many of you remember that one? Anybody remember that one? When they said we're going to stay in daylight saving time. It's not going to go out of it. And so the period would run from January 1974 all the way to April of 1975, and the plan didn't work. It did little to save energy. And in October of 74, before the thing ran out, they just decided it was over. And from 1987 through 2006, it started the first weekend in April, running through the last week in October. But over in 2007, they started, and the start and end of daylight saving time shifted again. And that year, it began the second Sunday in March and ended the first Sunday in November. And that's where we are in 2022. Now, in recent years, there's been a push to make daylight saving time in the future. Now, last week in Congress, they spent a half a day discussing this. Are you aware of this and wasting a lot of time? I think they ought to just go ahead and do something about it, and just quit talking about it. Do something. And daylight saving time is enforced by the Secretary of Transportation. Anybody know who he is? Who he or she is? Well, raise a hand if you know. You know the Secretary of Transportation. Well, I won't go into that because it'd be bad. But anyway, I heard about this man who was waiting for his bus at a bus stop that was to have leave at 6 p.m., but he had forgotten his watch. And so he looks for someone to ask for the time. And he spots this man on the street there carrying two suitcases and wearing a fabulous high-tech watch. And so he asks him for the time, and the man replies, "Sure, I'll give you the time. What country do you want the time in?" So he asks in reply, "How many countries have you got?" The man said, "All the countries of the world, every one of them." "Wow," he replied, "that's a pretty cool watch you have there." The man says, that's nothing. This watch has a GPS, a fax. It's got an email and can even receive television channels and display them in miniature color." "Boy, that's incredible. I wish I had a watch like that," he said. And he said, "You wouldn't consider selling it, would you?" The man said, "Yes, I would." He said, "Well, actually, the novelty of owning this watch is worn off, and I need to get rid of it. So far, I'll just take $900 for it, and it'd be yours." And the traveler whips out his checkbook, and he writes a check quickly for $900. He writes the check in full amount, and the seller takes the check, and then he takes off his watch, and he hands it to the traveler, and he said, "Congratulations, here is your new high-tech watch." Then he handed the watch to the man and the two large suitcases that he had, and he said, "Here's the batteries that go with it." Well, we all know that clocks and calendars are necessary in life. In countries in South America where people like Brother Malcolm and his dear wife have served for many years, the people there call our watches an idol, because they don't follow the watch. I was down there, and it was quite something. And nobody follows the watch. And so we do that. So before we went to bed last night, we turned our clocks forward. Somebody did. 1 hour to officially begin daylight saving time. Well, as had already been mentioned, we all depend on clocks and we all depend on calendars to plan and put our lives in order. In fact, I already have something planned in the morning that I'd trade places with all of you. I'm going to the dentist at 8 o'clock. We know that God is eternal and that he created time. Did he? What is the first three words in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning. So somebody had to create that. So God did created time. We know that he did that. But does he need a clock and a calendar? Does he? However, I do believe that God does have a clock, and he does have a calendar, and it's probably not a literal clock or a calendar like ours, but it's a clock or calendar for us to plan and put our lives together for eternity. We use our clocks and our calendars to plan and put in order our lives on earth, and God has given us his clock so we can plan and put in order our eternal lives. Most of us here today have things planned for tomorrow, as I mentioned a moment ago, and we might already have those things ready and written out on our calendar, and we know what time we are to be there. And these things we plan and do this next week or this next month or even several months ahead, and we totally depend on clocks and calendars. What time is it according to God's clock? The word time and times appear more than 170 times in the New Testament and many, many more times in the Old Testament. And in order to do that, I took my Strong's Concordance and went through the word time and times and counted them all. In our text, in verses 1 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can see many references to times, seasons, and day. And based on this passage, God has a clock which he alone controls. Now, does God really need a clock? Again, God is eternal. He doesn't need a clock. But why does God have a clock? He has a clock not for himself, but for his people. For an example, there's some things that God has marked on his calendar that you need to understand. He said, the Bible says he has marked on his calendar the way you are in your unsaved condition. You know what he said? He marked it in his calendar in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, or Ephesians 2, rather, verse 2. He said, "Wherein in times past you walked according to of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of now worketh in the children of disobedience." In other words, he knew, he marked on his calendar about your condition and my condition and the condition of every person that ever lived on this face of this earth, and that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And then secondly, he marked on his calendar the day you should be saved. How many of you know the day when you were saved? Could you raise your hand? You could give me the date and year and everything. Well, I can give you February 27th, 1949. But anyway, he has said it. You know what his day is for you to be saved? Here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of your salvation. You know why he said that? Because on his calendar, you can't get saved yesterday. Because yesterday's gone. You can't get saved tomorrow because of the 50% chance you won't be here. So the best time for a person on God's calendar to be saved is when? Right now. And so he's marked on his calendar the day you should be serving the Lord. Romans 13, 11, listen to this. And that knowing the time, that now it's high time that you wake out of sleep, for our salvation, that is the rapture, is nearer than when we first believed. So right now is the time when you and I ought to start serving the Lord. Then not only that, he's marked on his calendar the time when Christians should confess sin. In 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God." Right now. Right now. And so he's marked on his calendar the time in which he'll come again. Acts 1:8-1:7 says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has in his hand." Not in your hand, but in his hand. Amen? Now, are we totally dependent on God's calendar, which is the Bible? And the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul deals with a matter of time in which believers should consult God's calendar and be in the know. And we can know what is ahead and how the unbelieving are living in an ignorance of God's plan. The sadness of this time will be revealed to the world, its ignorance of divine truth that is marked indelibly in his calendar in the Bible. And he does this by pointing out the contrast between believers and unbelievers in the matter of time. I want you to note them. And if you're taking notes today, I think it would help you to understand the message as we go through these 10 verses in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. First of all, it is a time when believers will have knowledge and unbelievers will be ignorant. Look at verse 1 and 2, if you will. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need I write unto you." In other words, Christians know what time it is. They are familiar with the clock. And he said, "For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." My, what a challenge here. There are three phrases in this passage of Scripture that I want you to see this morning that are very definitely important in our thinking. First of all, there is the phrase times and seasons. These terms appear together only two times in the New Testament where they appear together. And both are they related to the nation of Israel. And may I call your attention, if you will, to the chart to my left, and you'll see it. And by the way, we have printing. This chart is printed, and if you need a copy of it, you can pick it up. And I think it'd be really, really good for us. I think he talks about the times and seasons. This blue mark along here, all the way across the chart here, has to do with the nation of Israel and what is going on in the nation of Israel. The times and seasons are related to the nation of Israel. And so it's directly related to them. What's going on in Israel right now? Well, we're delighted to tell you that they're back in the land, right? They're very quiet about the situation in Ukraine. Did you know if Ukraine were to call them tonight and tell them to come and wipe Russia out, did you know that the nation of Israel could wipe them out? They got everything it takes. According to reports, Israel, We were at least number one in the country as far as military preparation is concerned. Not sure where we are now. We're probably number 10 or 12 because we lift $84 billion worth of equipment in Afghanistan when they got out of Afghanistan. So I'm not going into that, but I will tell you this, that Israel is Russia may be number two, but Israel gives them number ties with them as far as military preparation is concerned in this country. All they have to do is just call on Israel, and Israel will take care of the thing. But this has related to the nation of Israel. So don't be ignorant about what's going on in the Middle East in relationship to the nation of Israel. All the way through the Bible, it tells us God has a definite plan for that nation and for the nation, and he's recorded it in his calendar, and he is going to do what he needs to do. And Israel is the key nation. Secondly, there is the expression, the day of the Lord, in verse 2. Here, this expression has to do with the time our Lord will judge the world and punish the nations. So we would say the day of the Lord, if you call your attention to the chart, would be the time right here, all the way over to this judgment here in the book of Revelation. John deals with it all the way from chapter 6 to chapter 19, verse 10 in the book of Revelation. So then we see that not only that expression, but then we see the expression or the wording, thief in the night, as he so cometh as a thief in the night. This has reference to the suddenness and the surprise involved in the coming of the day of the Lord. He used this image to warn believers not to be caught napping, and since we do not know when the Lord will return in the rapture, and we need to be watching and waiting, and while doing our watching and waiting, we need to be working and witnessing. And for the unbeliever left on the earth, the rapture will be unexpected, unwelcomed, and utterly unpleasant, like a thief in the night. Can you imagine that? All at once, we're sitting here in church, bam, we're gone. We disappear. My, and the people here that are lost and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're here in the service today and you're lost and you're listening by the way means or watching by the way means of the media, you'll be left behind. You'll wonder what in the world, and you'll be surprised. I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't know it was going to happen. And so that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in the matter of time. So we need to know when the Lord's going to come. And then secondly, it is a time when believers live with expectancy and the believers will be surprised. Look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Here the Bible declares in verse 3, "For when they shall say..." Now I want you to watch here as we read through here. They're they and us, they and us. And it's talking all the way through these verses about the saved and the unsaved. He said, "But when they shall say..." Who is that? Who are they? Unsaved. "When they shall say peace and safety..." Well, when is that peace and safety going to be? Well, I'll call your attention again to our chart. After we're gone and we're raptured out, the Antichrist, I don't know how long it'll be after we're gone, until the Antichrist, who is a man like, not like Putin. Putin is not the Antichrist. Because why? Because his evil is what? It's displayed everywhere. He'll be a good guy like Trump. Did that scare you? Everybody will like him. You think how many people in the world right now know that Putin is an evil man? Everybody knows it. Everybody knows. So what'll they do? They'll be what? They're ready for him. But they won't be ready for this guy, because he'll be a real sharp guy, and he'll side with Israel a 7-year peace treaty to promise them that they'll have peaceful coexistence for 7 years. And we know what will happen there. Notice carefully how these passages in those about this, the contrast between they and ye, you and us, we and they shall say peace and safety, and we shall say Jesus is coming. Amen? What does say? Peace and safety. It'd be a time when the world will be caught by surprise because men and women will not hear God's warning and heed God's warning. Right? You that are older, do you find it more difficult to witness to people today than it was 40, 50 years ago? Yeah. Why? Because we're doing exactly what my Bible college professor told us over 60 years ago. He said, here's how that thing's going. He said, it's like a snowball rolling down the hill. And he said, bam, go that way. One other professor told me over 60 years ago, he said, I won't be here, but there'll be one day when America will be broke. That's what he said. He said, you know how it's going to happen? He said, it's like a rich, rich, wealthy, wealthy uncle that has some selfish nieces and nephews that take all of his money, and then he starves to death. Well, we've just about given away all of it, haven't we? We sure have. And we're giving away some we don't even have. Amen? Well, what does this mean to the child of God? Does this mean that you and I should put on a white robe and go out and sit up on some mountain and look up in the air and wait for Jesus to come? No, sir. In fact, when he left the earth, when Jesus left the earth, you know what happened? They started looking like this, and they were stargazers, and they began to look up, and God had to send a committee of angels to tell them to get back down into the city. Because you know what they were expecting? They were expecting him to go right up, and he's just coming right back. They believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you live like that? Did it take an angel to tell you to get back and get busy for the Lord and keep your eyes up? No, we shouldn't be looking up into heaven. We need to be serving the Lord and inviting people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You right here, every one of you are sitting in this audience this morning. You know somebody that's not in church, and you know somebody that's lost and on their way to hell. And let me tell you something. If we don't tell them, they'll never, never, never hear the message. It's left of you and me. I thought I have a preacher job. That's my job, but it's your job too. It'd be embarrassing right now if I would ask you, how many of you have witnessed to someone in the past 7 days? Talk to them about the Lord, or even invited them to come to church. It'd be embarrassing. It does mean that we are to live in our lives in the light of His return, and realizing our works will be judged and opportunities will be judged and everything about us will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And we should live with, as someone says, eternity's values in view. And then lastly, it's a time when believers live soberly and unbelievers live like drunkards. Be sober-minded means to be alive and to live with your eyes open and be sane and steady. And Paul pictured two groups of people here. One group was drunk and asleep. And Paul repeated the word sleep several times in this passage to describe the attitude of a lost world. In the previous chapter, in chapter 4, verse 13, he describes the death of the believer. And here it has reference to the body going to sleep while the soul and spirit is with the Lord. Here in this passage, he's referring to the world of lost people in their moral indifference and their carelessness about spiritual things. And then there's another group. That's a group that are awake and alert. Danger is coming, but the drunkard sleeps. Sleepers were not aware of it. The alert are ready, and they're unafraid. Amen? Scientists tell us that some people are morning larks, and others are night owls. How many morning larks do we have this morning? You're wide awake every day when the alarm clock goes off. How many of you are night owls? It takes you a while to get going. How many of you are sound asleep right now and don't know what I'm talking about? Well, that is, some people are wide awake before the alarm clock goes off, and they hit the ground running and never have to yawn or throw cold water in their faces. And then there are others like myself who wake up sleepy. Instead of waking up, they want to wake up at the crack of dawn. No, they don't. They wake up instead at the crack of noon. And when they do wake up, of course, slowly, first one eye and then the other, and then they shift gears and they move into the day. When it comes to the return of the Lord, we must all be morning larks. Awake, alert, sober, and ready for the dawning of a wonderful day. But the unsaved who are asleep at the wheel, the coming of the Lord Jesus will be into the light and the beginning of eternal darkness. Then fourthly, there'll be a time when believers enjoy blessings and the unsaved will endure suffering. Believers do not have to fear the judgment because it's not a part of God's appointed plan. The next thing that takes place on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. That is, like that. We're out of here. For the Lord himself shall descend. If you look back in chapter 4, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the word shout is used two other times in the New Testament, and every other time it refers to the resurrection of somebody. The Lord Jesus said at the grave of Lazarus, he said with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Same Greek word. And so evidently, the shout will be for the what? The bodies. Now, I don't know how much longer I'm going to last. I'll be 84 in just a few more weeks and 84 years old. And I'm getting old for some reason or another, and it's time just taking its toll. Well, anyway, as one getting old, I am preparing for that time when I die. My wife and I and John have bought a lot, three places up there on Mount Olive Road in the Mount Olive Cemetery. And if I die, that's where my wife will lay my remains. And when the shout comes, my body's coming out of the ground. Now, my soul and spirit is in heaven with the Lord. And boy, that's a long story too, but some people said we're walking around up there. We're not walking around up there. That's eternity. There's no time over there. There's no time over there. It's past time. And I could talk to you about that, but not going to go into that. But the unsaved will be left behind to encounter the experience after experience, the wrath of God on this present world system as we know it. If you think that the war that's going on in Ukraine is bad, you should read Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, verse 10. And it's charted out in this chart to my left. Time, we must remember, is something that's none of us can escape from as long as we live upon this earth. Many of you people who are present here today are retired. Jay Jones is going to do that in September. I wish he wouldn't, but that's okay. He's going to retire, and he won't be driven by time clocks as those who are still on the job, but we are still driven by time limitations. time is a fact of life, and that one cannot escape. And even the time of our life has been established by the Lord because of the effects of sin upon this body that you and I are living in this flesh. Way back in Genesis, God has set limits on man's time. You know what Genesis chapter 6 verse 3 says? And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That is, that's what we're in. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, before that time, people lived to be 900 years old. But no one today lives to be 120 years old. You know that? No one. Now, what are we to do? Well, the Christian, the Bible says, we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, what are we going to do as believers? First of all, if you're closing this out, first of all, the believer, for the believers, don't be indifferent because the future is secure. There's still a work to be done. We should do more than just harbor a sense of anticipation. We should harness a sense of earnestness and urgency, and our knowledge of what is right and wrong, our understanding about the marks of God on God's calendar should produce in us an incentive to go out and tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, for those who are unsaved, don't be fooled, because you seem safe. God's calendar is marked. His time clock is marked. There's a storm marked on it, and it's coming. And without Christ as your shelter and your protection, there is no escape. There's no escape. Interesting thing about the scoffers. Over in 2 Peter, and I close with this. 2 Peter, the Bible said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers sleep, all things continue as they were. No, sir, they haven't continued. We had a flood, didn't we? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 said, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is to one day. Why? Because the Lord is not slack in his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. It could be that the reason Jesus didn't come back yesterday, because he may want you who are sitting here in this service this morning to be saved. It may be the reason why Jesus didn't come yesterday is because he's wanting Christians maybe to get right with the Lord. But you remember Noah's time. The flood did come. And even now, the raging, raging waters of God's wrath are moving toward the great tribulation. So what do I say to everyone here today? If you're not right with the Lord and you're not saved, you need to get right with the Lord. You say, Brother Lilly, how do you do that? Very simple. Very simple. Number one, you need to realize that you are a sinner. And there's a lot of people that don't realize, hey, I can make it on my own. I can just work it out. I'm a church member. I'm this, that, and the other. I don't steal. I don't run with those, drink or smoke or run with those that do. And you use all kinds of excuses, but you have to recognize that you are a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Not a one of us is not deserving of hell, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, where did that come from, Brother Lilly? Oh, thank you for asking. The Lord in His Word told us exactly where it came from. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That meant that right in Adam, right inside of Adam, was every one of us potentially. Right? Every one of us. And when he sinned, it put the whole world under sin. That's what the book of Galatians tells us. And so we're not only sinners by nature, but we're sinners by practice. Secondly, God has laid a judgment upon sin, and he says that if anybody that continues to sin and lives as a sinner all of their life, when they die or when the rapture takes place, they're going to hell. Now, God is not wanting anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. Just as I just read it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. He's provided a means by which everybody can be saved. Now, he's provided it. All we got to do is accept it. We're all sinners. We're all headed to hell. Jesus came into the world. You see, he did not have a human father, so he didn't inherit the sin nature like you and I did. And so he became sin for us on the cross when he died, and he was buried, and he rose again with victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and provided salvation for everybody. Now you say, I understand that, brother. You see, you can understand all three of those things and still die and go to hell. What you must do, according to the Bible, is recognize your sinner and recognize your sinful condition and repent. That means turn from your sin and what you are and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, that doesn't come on slowly. That's an experience just like you're born physically. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's a moment when what? The moment you repent and trust Christ by faith, you become a Christian. You become saved. And you can do that today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around.